Last week, we were in the book of Exodus, and we talked about being ready to help when injustice is occurring. This week, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're talking being ready, as Adam said, to help the poor. Now, mentioned three things last week that I just want to repeat this week, that the author says these are things that we need to do in order to be ready to help. And Adam mentioned one of them. First one is to be watchful, to be on the lookout for people that are going through a storm or going through a crisis. They are actually all around us, but sometimes we don't see them because we don't look. We're too involved in what's going on in our own life. We're too got our mind on something else. And God brings people across our path, I think, every day. That he wants us to minister to help. And we need to just make ourselves, discipline ourselves to notice people that God brings across our path. You see, I don't think there's any accidents in a Christian's life. I don't think there's any coincidences in a Christian life. I think people come across our path because God directs us and directs them and causes that intersection of lives to happen. So we need to be on the lookout. We need to be equipped with the truth. We need to stay in the Word of God. We need to have God's perspective on these things that people are going through. And God's perspectives, oftentimes, most of the time, are different than the world's perspectives. And so we need to have God's mind. And then the third thing the author mentioned is that we need to have compassion. We need to love other people as God loved them. It's not enough to see it. It's not enough to have the Word of God firmly fixed in our minds and to have God's perspective on these things. Our heart needs to be filled with His love. And we're going to talk about it this morning in our lesson. That's what needs to motivate us to help other people, is that the love of God is flowing through us. He first loved us. We love Him. We love other people. And that's how we love God. We love other people. Jesus says, in that you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. See, I can't help God do anything. I feel God's presence in my life, but there's nothing that I know that God needs for me to do for Him. But there's people all around me that I can help, that you can help. And in that way, direct our love and our worship toward God. So the point of the lesson this morning is very simple. It is that God wants us to have a heart for the poor. God wants us to help the poor. All right, so let me just set the stage for the lesson, for the passage of Scripture we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 15. God has led His people out of Egypt. We know the story, how He sent Moses, and He said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He brought them to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land that God had prepared for them, a land that flowed with milk and honey. They sent spies in. We know the names of two of them, the good ones, Joshua and Caleb. The spies came back, 12 of them all together, and they all said the land was good, but. And whenever you hear a but, you always know there's a problem that's going to happen. But the cities are walled and the people are giants. There's no way that we can take this land. Now, what they were saying was actually true. There's no way they could do it, but they forgot they had a God that could do anything. They forgot that they had a God who made them a promise that land was theirs, and He was the one that was going to give it to them. They weren't going to get it by their own efforts. But they made a choice. They made a choice to not believe God. They made a choice not to trust God, and they refused to go into the land of promise. They refused to go into the land that God had prepared for them. They were ready to elect a new leader and go back to Egypt, go back to slavery. And so God had to punish them. And you know the story as well as I do. He said, the spies spent 40 days spying out the land. You're going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, just going around in circles. And everybody that's over 20 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb, are going to die. And that's what happened. One generation passes off the scene. A new generation has arisen to replace their parents. So Moses, his leadership is about to end. God had already picked Joshua to take over from. Joshua was going to lead the people into the promised land. But prior to Moses ending his leadership, he calls the people together and he reviews all the instructions that God had given them for them to know and be ready to use when they go into the land of Canaan. And the title Deuteronomy, the name Deuteronomy, actually means the second law giving. The second law giving. For example, we know that the Ten Commandments that are recorded in Exodus chapter 20 that God spoke from Mount Sinai, they're repeated again, given again for the second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so the book of Deuteronomy, the name means the second law giving, but it's more than just a repetition of the law that was given in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, the other books of Moses. Again, you had a new generation on hand. This generation was going to go in to the promised land. This generation was going to have to fight battles to take that land. This generation were going to be exposed to people that worship different gods. And one of the big problems they had when they went into the promised land was to keep worshiping the true God and not get caught up in worshiping all these false gods. And so they needed to be instructed. They needed to be equipped with the instructions that God had for them to go into this land, to take it, to resist all this idolatry that was all around them. And they also needed to know how to treat each other when they went into this land. And so the book of Deuteronomy is Moses calling the people together and giving them these instructions for how to go into the land, how to take it, how to live for God, how not to get caught up in this idolatry, and to how to treat one another. Now, I just remind you, what was true for them is true for us today as well. God doesn't just give us this book. And by the way, I hope you feel the same way I do, that this book is a gift from God. I'm so glad that God gave us the Bible. I'm so glad that God lets us live in a country where we have the freedom to own this book, to read it without repercussion, and we have that freedom. But God doesn't give us this word just to put in our hearts and in our minds and then to do nothing else. Now, it needs to be in our hearts. It needs to be in our minds. But if it's in our hearts and in our minds, it needs to show up in our hands. It needs to show up in our feet. It needs to show up in our tongue. It needs to show up in the things that we do. The Bible says that the Word of God will not return void. And one of the things the Word of God needs to do is to help us determine what action we should take. Is to help us order our life in a way that would be pleasing to God. The Word of God needs to affect what we do. And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, again, we're going to start in verse 7. The first six verses are not in our study, but to really understand what God is saying starting in verse 7, we need to just talk about for a minute what's in verses 1 through 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Those first six verses talk about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, whether it was a day or a year, is a period of rest that God set aside for his people. There was a weekly Sabbath, a weekly day of rest. That was so the people could recharge and refresh themselves so that they could work the other 6 days. And then there was a sabbatical year, the seventh year, that allowed the land to rest. They were not to plant anything that for that seventh year, and they were allowed the land to rejuvenate itself so that the other 6 years, the crops would grow better. Now, in addition to the command from God or the instruction from God that said, don't plant your land this seventh year, in that seventh year, all debts were to be forgiven. All debts, except with the exception of one that we'll talk about in a minute, but all debts were to be forgiven so that those that had to borrow would get a fresh start. I mean, you know people, and I know people, that basically are in debt their whole life. and the debt just seems to get bigger and bigger every year. And those are usually the people that don't always have what they need. And God's plan, one of the purposes of this, it was to eliminate poverty in the land. He said, at every seventh year, I want you to forgive the debt and let those that have had to borrow money start over. And God says, if you'll do that, I'll bless you. And my blessing will more than make up for the loss that you suffer in forgiving those debts. Okay? And so that's what these first six verses in Deuteronomy chapter 15 say. Now, in those verses, we find the one exception. The one exception was that if you loan money to a foreigner, if you loan money to somebody that wasn't an Israelite, you had the right to collect that debt. You did not have to forgive that debt in the seventh year. And the thinking was, the foreigners don't have to observe the sabbatical year, so they were still planting their crops and harvesting their crops the seventh year, and so they had the resources that they could continue to pay the debt, the money that they had borrowed. Now, these instructions went a little bit further. They not only applied to the individual Israelites, they applied to the nation as well. God told the Israelites, as a nation, it's okay for you to loan money to other nations, but I don't want you to borrow money from other nations. I don't want you as a nation to borrow money from other nations, because when you borrow money from other nations, you are in a way giving them control over you. The borrower, the Bible says, is a lender, or is a servant to the lender. And so God says, I don't want you to borrow money from other nations. It's okay for you to loan money to other nations, because in that way you sort of have influence over them. You sort of have control over them. But don't you borrow money from other nations, because that way you are giving them control over you. Now, this is not part of the lesson, but I was thinking about this week as I was studying. In our nation today, we see the results of the violation of this Bible principle. When we as a nation only borrowed money from ourselves, so we sold bonds, okay? And our government borrowed money from ourselves, God blessed. We were strong. We stood for stuff internationally. We stood for right internationally. Today, we borrowed so much money from other nations in the world that they, in a sense, control us. And we make compromise after compromise in our foreign policy because we have to, because we owe these people so much money. We are in debt up to our eyeballs to China. Do you think we're going to stand against China? You think we're going to take a hard stand against China? You say, oh yeah, preacher, we do that. We talk to them about their human rights and all that. Well, how strong are we? How strong? I mean, we owe them too much money. They, in a sense, control us. And again, I will tell you, disobeying God, whether it's an individual or a nation, always has consequences. There's always a price to pay. In fact, these instructions that we're going to talk about beginning in verse 7 were given by God. I mean, it was God's ideal that poverty not exist. And he gave these instructions, one of them being in the seventh year, forgive every debt, as a way to eliminate poverty. But he knew his people, even his people, weren't going to obey his law. He knew there were going to be poor people. And so he had to give these instructions to his folks as to how to think about them and how to treat them and how to help them. So, with that as a backdrop, we come to verse 7. And actually, we only have two passages of Scripture this morning, 7 through 9, and then verses 10 and 11. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your book, look in Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, where the Bible says, if there be any among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, Thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So, these were instructions for God, from God, as to how to deal with poor people. Those two words, poor man, comes from one Hebrew word, and it refers to not only a person that doesn't have material things, but a person who lacks social strength. In other words, they lived on the other side of the tracks. They were people that were usually oppressed and abused because of their standing in society. And so God was talking about both categories. People that didn't have anything material, people that were often looked down on and treated badly. He says, so if there be among you a poor man and one of thy brethren. Now, that word brethren means, hey, anybody that's an Israelite. Anybody that serves the same God that you do. Anybody that is called a Jew or a Hebrew. Within any of thy gates. And what God was saying here, you know, back in those days, the cities were walled, and you had to go through a gate to get in. And so God was saying, hey, if you have a poor person that lives in any of your cities, that's your brother, a Hebrew. Then God says this, in the land which the Lord God giveth thee. That phrase is a reminder. It was something that Adam talked about in open assembly. It was a reminder that everything the Jews had and everything the Jews were about to get when they went into the promised land was a gift from God. It came from him. He was going to give them the land. Now, they were going to have to fight for it, but he was going to be with them. He was going to strengthen them. He was going to help them win victory after victory. They were going to live in cities they didn't build. They were going to harvest crops they didn't plant. They were going to drink from wells they didn't dig. Everything they were about to get, and again, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land that God had his eye on from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. It was a land where God sent the rain in just the right amount. And it was a rich land. You know, we talked about it last Sunday night when they came back from Hebron. They carried a cluster of grapes, and it was so big they had to have two guys carry it on a pole. That was the land they were going into. It was a rich land. And God was saying, hey, everything you're about to get is a gift from me. And it's a gift from me because I love you. And it's a gift from me because I'm gracious and I'm generous to you. Therefore, since I've given you all this, I want you to take some of the stuff that I've given you, and I want you to help those that have needs. I want you to help those that don't that have basic needs in their life that they don't have the ability to meet. And as you give to them and as you help them, you should be just as generous and just as gracious as I am to you. And that word giveth in that phrase, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that word giveth, it's a word that means not just what I've given you in the past, I'm not done giving to you yet. I'm going to give you what you need every single day. And again, we need to remind ourselves that every day and the blessing of that day is a gift from God. I mean, when you get up tomorrow and you can go to the cupboard and you can get your Wheaties out of the cupboard and you can go to the refrigerator and get your milk out of the cupboard and you can sit down and cut up a banana on your cereal and you can eat breakfast, or if you're going to have steak and eggs and biscuits and gravy tomorrow morning, regardless of what you're going to eat, you know, some people eat cereal because it's healthy and other people don't care about that and have steak and eggs for breakfast. But when you get up tomorrow and you're able to do that, you need to thank God for letting you get up and be able to go to the refrigerator and go to the cupboard and put food on the table and basically eat anything you want for breakfast. It's a gift from God. We got a little letter from the little boy in Mexico that we support through Compassion. And he got to go on a little trip, and he got to eat in a restaurant. And I don't know if it was the first time he ever done it, got to do it or not, but he talks about how excited he was about being able to go into a restaurant and eat. Now, most of us will go to a restaurant today, and we won't think anything about it. I mean, we won't thank God for that privilege that we don't have to go home and cook and, you know, we're going to go out to eat. It's just something that we do often. And yet, it's only by the grace of God that we're able to do that, that we're able to enjoy that and not be like that little boy in Mexico that gets to go maybe once a year. Every day and the blessings of that day are a gift from God. And so God says, hey, if you got a poor man, one of your brethren, that lives in the same city that you do, in the land, by the way, which I've given you because I'm gracious and generous, he says, thou shalt not harden thy heart nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. Shut thy hand, it represents a tight fist. It represents being stingy, okay? That's what it means. Shut your hand. And notice the instructions, the focus of the instructions. The poor man, one of thy brethren, thy poor brother. What God was saying as he had Moses say it that way is, hey, poor people are just not statistics. They are just not, a mass. They are individuals. So many times we look at the poor and say, like Adam was talking about the starfish, there's so many, what can I do to help? Well, you can help one. And that one is an individual. That one was created in the image of God. That one may be a child of God because he's received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we need to see them as individual hurting people. What that phrase says, that this is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. The book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The heart that is hard, the heart that is calloused, the heart that is uncaring will result in this shut hand. Doesn't start here, starts here. What we think in here determines what we do here. And so God says, don't harden your heart. Don't let it get calloused. Don't let it get uncaring. In verse 8, God spells out his expectation. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him. Again, like the closed hand or the shut hand represents stinginess, the open hand represents generosity. And the hand open wide represents an increased level of generosity. Yeah, what Moses or God is saying through Moses, hey, I want you to give generously. I don't want you to do it like a miser. I don't want you to, and we're going to talk about it in the next verse. He wants us to do it with the right heart, but he says, I want you to give freely. And notice the next phrase. And shall surely lend him sufficient for his need. Lend him sufficient for his need. Now, that one word, lend, it teaches an important Bible principle. We have the poor. They have needs that they cannot meet. And what this verse says, we need to lend to them to meet those needs. And for 6 years, they should do what they can to pay back that debt. I will tell you this morning, I do not believe that God is for just giving people things. The Bible says in the New Testament, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And I think that God expects people to do what they can to help themselves. If they need to borrow to meet those needs, then it's God's expectation that they pay that loan back. But in the seventh year, if you've loaned to a poor person that's your brother, an Israelite, that lives in the same city that you live in the land which God has given you, then forgive that debt. Let them start over. Let them get a clean slate. Let them start. Now, for those that are lending money, the potential for not getting it paid back in the fifth or sixth year goes up. I mean, the seventh year's coming. So, you know, if I was going to borrow money, I'd sort of wait till the fifth or sixth year, and then the seventh year would come along, and I wouldn't have to pay it back. Lenders thought that same way. They said, well, hey, this is year six, and I know if I loan this poor person money, year seven's coming, and God says I need to forgive the debt in the seventh year. And so that's why the last phrase of verse 8 says, or verse 9, I'm sorry, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thy eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So what God's saying is, guard against this thought. If you're a lender, I know the seventh year is coming. I know there's a higher potential that my loan's not going to be paid back, and so I'm going to be stingy. I'm not going to make those loans. Again, it's a hard issue. Beware. In other words, guard your mind that this thought doesn't come into your wicked heart. Again, what's in here determines about what we do here, either this or this. Just because the year of release, the seventh year is near, there's no reason for your eye to be evil against thy poor brother. In other words, for you to not loan him money to help meet his needs. And you end up giving him naught or nothing. And so the poor man can't borrow. He can't get his needs met. And when that happens, he's going to cry out to the Lord against thee, and it will be sin. God will consider it sin. That word sin, again, means missing the mark. It means missing the mark that God has set for his people to hit, missing the mark that God has set for his people to measure up to, what's right, what they need to do as a child of God. And we miss the mark. And so it's sin. And sin brings guilt. Sin brings condemnation. Sin brings punishment. And so again, God was telling the Israelites, and the same thing applies to us, God's been generous to you. God's been generous to us. He expects us to have compassion and be generous to other people, the poor, and to ignore them, to be insensitive to them, to refuse to help them. God says it's a sin, and we'll be held accountable for that sin. All right, let's look at the next two verses. Verse 10 and verse 11. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all of thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. So God's instructions are pretty simple, and his expectation is pretty simple, and it's pretty straightforward. Thou shalt surely give him. Help the poor. Loan him, the poor, money to meet their needs. And when the seventh year comes, if they can't pay you back, forgive the debt. And don't be grieved in your heart when you have to do that. That word grieve means to tremble or to be displeased. It means that you give in such a way that causes you internal pain and suffering. You give grudgingly. You give because you have to and because you don't want to. And God's saying, look, you ought to give with a sense of pleasure because you're being able to help somebody else. I've given to you. I've been generous to you. You have the means to help and be generous to other people. Now go ahead and do that and take pleasure in it. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't have a nervous breakdown as you're doing it. Because that for this thing, and this thing that he's talking about is this act of giving, is this act of forgiving the debt. Here's the promise that the Lord makes to his people that do that. The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. And again, taking care of the poor is not just a political or governmental or society issue. It's a theological issue. God is spelling out in these verses what he expects from his people who claim to be his, who are enjoying his blessing. And God says, give to them. Forgive this debt. Because when you do that, I will bless thee. Now that word bless means to show favor to. And again, God's blessings are not earned. God's blessings are not payment for us being good. God's blessings is his response to our obedience. It's what he does for us when we are obedient to him. There are people that do the right thing, but they do it for the wrong reason. And God says, I'm not going to bless you. I want you to not only to do it, but I want you to do it with the right kind of heart. I don't want you to do it grudgingly. I don't want you to have a nervous breakdown and feel that you have to do it. I want you to do it because you want to. I want you to do it out of the blessing that I've given you, out of the generosity I've shown to you. And again, I would remind you this morning, people in the Old Testament, they measured God's blessing. How much land do I got? How many animals do I have? Well, the blessings of God are not always money. They're not always things. One of the greatest blessings of God is to have his presence in your life. That's far to have God's presence in your life is far greater than to having a lot of things. Now, again, the Bible's not against us having a lot of things, and God has blessed people with a lot of things, and that's wonderful. But just don't believe that because you got a lot of things, you have the blessings of God in your life. There's a lot of people that have a lot of things that wish they did have the presence of God in their life because their marriage is falling apart and because their kids are rebelling against them, and they'd be far better off to have less and have God in their life than they would to have all the stuff that they got. But here's the promise that God gives. He says, I will show you my favor in thy works. And whatever you put your hand to, whatever you work at, I will show you my favor in that. Now, that includes everything. That not only includes if you work, it not only includes your job, but it includes your marriage. It includes raising your kids. It includes your relationship with your grandkids. It includes your relationship with fellow church members. It includes your relationship with your neighbors. It includes your health. God says, I'll bless everything you put your hand to. Everything. I will show you my favor. And again, it doesn't mean to say, well, if I take care of the poor, God's going to take care of everything in my life, and I'm never going to have another bit of trouble. I'm never going to go down into another valley. That's not what God's saying. What God is saying is, I promise you that I will show you my favor in everything you set out to do. I'll be with you. I'll be there with you. And sometimes going into the fiery furnace is the only way that we get a clear picture of how close God is to us. Sometimes going into the fiery furnace is the only way that we're reminded that God is with us every day and he'll never leave us or forsake us, and that he will, again, not give us everything we want, but give us everything that we need. And God says, if you'll give to them, I'll bless your works. I'll bless everything that you put your hand to. He said in verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Again, God's ideal was that poverty would be eliminated, that if his people would be obedient that and forgive debts in the seventh year, that people would get a fresh start and that poverty and that poor people would cease to exist. But he knew that, God knew, that in this wicked world in which we live, that even his people are not obedient, and that people are going to suffer poverty, some because of the choices they make, some because of the choices that other people make for them. And the cause of the poverty is not the issue. The issue is how are God's people going to respond when they see the poor? And so he says, therefore, I command thee. So I want you to know, it's not a request. It's not an option. God says, I command thee. This command of God. This command of God has as much weight as the 10 that he gave on Mount Sinai. I command thee. Thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brethren, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. The word thou, thine, and thy indicate that this command was given to God's people. It was given to the Israelites. It's given to Christians today. Open your hand wide, generously, to your brother, to the poor, those that are in want, too weak to do anything about it, to the needy, those that are destitute, subject to oppression and abuse, therefore in need of help. Open your hand wide. Be generous and gracious as I have been to you. Now, today it's a little bit different. We have government programs. We have societal programs. We have a lot of organizations in the world today that are set up whose purpose is to help the poor. But I would tell you this morning, that doesn't let us off the hook. I mean, we can't say, well, I know, God, this is a command, and I know I'm one of your children, and I know I've enjoyed your blessings and your generosity. But we had all these other organizations that take care of poor people. I want to tell you this morning, his command is still binding on us as his children, as those that have enjoyed his graciousness and his generosity. We need to be ready. And again, being ready says, I'm on the lookout. I notice. I observe. Having the principles of God in my mind, these folks are his children. These folks are part of his family. As I help them, I am helping my Savior. And again, the only thing I can do to help Jesus is to help other people. That's the only thing I can do. That's the only way I can express my love to him. I mean, I can tell him I love him, but my words, unless they're backed up by actions, are empty. And I can't act. I can't interact with Jesus personally, but I can interact with his children. And he said, if you do it unto them, you're doing it unto me. And so I need to have that mind, and then I need to have that heart. I need to have that heart that says, hey, this is a Christian. This is another child of God. This is somebody I'm going to be with in eternity in heaven. They may be my next door neighbor in heaven. I don't want them to go to heaven and tell God, hey, you know that guy that lives next to me on this Gold Street? He wouldn't help me when we were down on earth. He was stingy. He could have, but he didn't. No, I want him to say, hey, you know, I'm glad you put me next door to this guy because when we were down on earth, he loved me. He helped me. Now again, I want you to remember that word lend. Lend. Again, I don't believe God is for an out-and-out welfare society. I believe he expects every single person to do what they can to support themselves, to work, to support their families. But there are times and there are people and there are circumstances that they can't always do that. And that's when we need to be ready as God's children to step in and help. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the instruction that it has for us. And I pray this morning that we wouldn't be just hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word. That we take it into our hearts and into our minds, and it would not just be there, but it would affect our hands. It would affect our feet. It would affect what we do as your children. And so I pray that you'll help us be everything you want us to be when it comes to this matter of helping those that are around us that can't meet their needs, that need help. I pray you'll make us into those kind of people. Father, bless the service. Help those that will be here that don't know Jesus Christ to think about their eternity, to think about where they're going to spend forever. And as they hear the gospel this morning, help them come to Jesus and receive him as their Savior. Just bless everything that has gone on. Thank you again for this time when we can study your word. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.